And isn't it amazing that the rules of engagement for one group is different for another group? When the safety team was put together and they got the police department that came here and looked at the military men that are on our safety team, he gave a stern warning that the rules of engagement here at Whitefield Community Bible Church are different than it is in Afghanistan. And you got to be careful about using different rules of engagement for one place and think it applies to another place. I find it amazing that the story of Black Hawk Down, you read that story, you find it frustrating in many ways, but I was listening to a testimony of a guy that was getting ready. He was in a helicopter. He was getting ready to come down the rope. And, you know, they had a mission. Go get the bad guy. Go get the friends of the bad guy and then bring them back and, you know, do what you need to do. And he said, as they're in a helicopter and the sand is going up and they couldn't see much and they get on that rope and they're heading down that rope, he thought he was heading into one thing and he found out he was heading to another. Because when he got off that rope, there were women and children shooting at him and different things were going on. They weren't ready for what exactly was the mission. Some people are in the helicopter, they're about to accept Jesus Christ, and they're going to come down that rope into the world, and they think, if I just accept Jesus Christ, my life is going to be easy, my marriage is going to be better, my finances are going to be better, everything's going to be better with Jesus, because every day with Jesus is what? Sweeter than the day before. And so they're all excited, they get on that rope, and then they get down, and they get to the real world, and everything is different. There is fire from everywhere. And they're like, what in the world now? And let me just tell you something. This passage of scripture is very encouraging. Because he's going to look at Timothy and he's going to say, you are in a tremendous battle. And here's what I want you to do. In verses 11 and 12, he's going to give him two commandments in verse 11, two more commandments in verse 12. In verse 13, he's going to give him two witnesses that he needs to be thinking about as he's fighting this battle. And then in verse 14, in about 2 hours when we get there, he's going to talk about some, not one amen, but tough crowd. He's going to talk about some encouragement that we have in verses 14 to 16 that really should stir our hearts here this morning. And we should be living for God all the more. But I want to point your attention to something that's pretty amazing in this passage. He looks at Timothy, notice this in verse 11, and he calls him a man of God. You say, Jeremy, why is that important? Because nowhere else in the New Testament is somebody called a man of God. Only Timothy. How would you like that title? That's pretty amazing, isn't it? Now, in the Old Testament, we know people were men of God. It was different. People were men of God. We know the first one that was a man of God. You probably know him. His name starts with M. What is his name? Starts with M. Moses was called a man of God. And then later on, you see in Judges that the pre-incarnate Christ was called the man of God. And then you go later on, you hear Samson's called, Samuel was called the man of God. Then prophets were called the man of God. You had Elijah. But in the New Testament, for some reason, other people aren't called man of God except Timothy. And a man of God is somebody who is called by God, gifted by God, and has a commission by God to do something. So I could say this, everyone here can identify with a man of God because you've been called by God. If you're saved here today, you have been gifted by God and you have a commission by God. So the question is this, what does God want me to do? What are the rules of engagement? And right here in verse 11, he's going to give us two of them. And then in verse 12, he's going to give us two more. Here are these four rules of engagement that we have to understand here. The first one, notice that I love this one, because it's in my DNA. It comes from my family, a family of criminals. Look at this in verse 11. He says, but what? Flee. Look at that word. It's used of a fugitive. It's used of someone that flees from the law. Run, he's saying. I got a taste of this when I was a young kid, when my mother bought me a scooter. It was illegal for me to drive the scooter, but I would ride it anyway. And I had a buddy on my back, and we're driving through the neighborhood, and I'll never forget, the cops come. And I said to him, don't react. Let's just drive by the cop. The cop's not going to do anything. He doesn't know I'm young. We got helmets on. He doesn't know who we are. We just drive by, and we drove by the cop. Woo! All right, what do you do now? I'm not stopping. It's in my blood. Remember, DNA, it's there. I'm driving. I go through houses. I go back in the house. I go back roads. I can hear the song in my head. Bad boys, bad boys. What's you gonna do? What's you gonna do when they come for you? And I mean, they're not gonna get me, baby. I'm going through everything. I go into the garage. I stop. I'm safe. I'm safe. There's no way. The cop knocks on the door. You know, one of my neighbors ratted me out. That was the end of that neighbor. I called the mafia, and that was the end of that one. But he got me, screamed at me, spit on me. That's what cops do. They yell, they get mad, they spit. I'll never forget when I yelled, "Hey, you're so young, what are you doing? You're not supposed to be driving," screaming at me. I was like, all right, just finish your speech. I'm done with you anyway. He's saying here, do this. He's saying to run. He's saying to be a fugitive. Don't miss this. He's saying to flee from what? Look at this in verse 11. From these things. In other words, there's some people who believe that they can get very close to sin and sin will never touch them. He's saying, don't do that. He's saying, flee from it. Run. There's certain things that you run. Some people think, well, I'm saved. I got the Holy Spirit. I'll stand. Nothing's going to bother me. I'm a soldier of Jesus Christ. No, there's times when you run. You run from immorality. You don't get close to that. You run from idolatry. You don't get close to that. You run from false teachers. You don't get close to that. He's saying you run from these petty disputes that people like to get into and fight with one another over words in the Bible. You run from those things. You don't just sit there. You separate from those things. And here's one that gets us all. You run from a heart that is not content with what the Lord has given us. In other words, we are supposed to have a heart that is content. A heart that is satisfied regardless of the circumstances. We don't stick around and play with that. We run from things that will cause us not to have a heart like that. He's saying, Timothy, there's times when you separate yourself. You flee from these things. You run from these things. You don't become a man of greed. You're a man of God. So somebody says, oh, so what do? We just run away from things? Well, I'm here to tell you something. If you run away from things and then you stop, those things will catch you again. Or other things will catch you. So you have to run after the right things. You're not only run away from things that don't please God. Notice this here in verse 11. You run towards things that do please God. Watch this. You flee, you're a fugitive from these things, and you pursue. Now he uses a word of a hunter, and I don't know why people like to hunt, but you hunt after, notice these things that you hunt after. You hunt after righteousness. In other words, you instead of just running away from the wrong things, you run after the things that are right. You run after the things that are morally right, an upright life, saying to God, I want to please God. I'm going to run after the things that are right. I want to do the things that are right. I want to be the person that is right. But notice this in verse 11. Here's why I love this. You run after godliness. How do you do that? It means you run after having a heart that just wants to please God. Because there's times we run after doing what is right, but people around us can care less if we want to do what's right. So our motive has to be to please God and not please people. Run after pleasing God, he says here. Don't run after pleasing people. If you're a people pleaser, you're in for a long, hard life. Because sometimes they're happy with you, and sometimes they're not so happy with you. Welcome to coaching girls tennis, amen? Sometimes they're happy with you. Sometimes they're not so happy with you. That just happens. So run after pleasing God. He says, run after, this is interesting here. This blows my mind. This really got me. Run after, a hunt after faith. In other words, This is an unwavering trust in God and His power and His promises and His plan. What He is saying here in this verse, He's saying, what verse of Scripture do you use, or what promise of God do you use to get you through today? What is it that you are running after and trusting in God? It's not just knowing about God, but it's leaning on God and leaning on the promises of God and having that faith, running after faith, trusting in Him. He says, flee from these things. You make sure that you have a heart that wants to do what's right, a heart that wants to please God, a heart that wants to depend upon God. And then love. You know what that word is? A heart that wants the best for other people. If I am running after love, I'm not holding grudges. I'm not thinking about how people hurt me. I am believing the best. I'm enduring the best. I am doing what 1 Corinthians 13 says. He says, run after love. Pursue it. Go after this. Love others. Want the best. And this next word I want to rip right out of my Bible because I don't like it. Look at this one. Run after what? Perseverance. You know what he says? Don't quit. People love to quit. They quit on churches. They quit on marriages. They quit on friendships. They quit on everything. He's saying endure. Don't quit. Stick it out. Don't just quit on people. Don't just say, I'm done with you. See you later. Bye. I'm gone. Endure it. Stick it out. And not just stick it out and, you know, stay there. Oh, I'm just going to stick it out for God. No, do it in a way that really honors the Lord. This guy wrote an excellent book. It's called Stand. If you never read it, I recommend it. He mentions four ways we can stick it out in life. One is have a strong devotional life. We'll never be able to stick it out if we don't have a strong devotional life before the Lord. Another one is daily appropriating the gospel in our lives, realizing who we are in Jesus Christ. We'll never stick it out unless we do that. A daily commitment to live as a living sacrifice. In other words, if we want to stick it out, we got to wake up each morning saying, God, do what you want with my life. We don't like that prayer. We tell God what he should do with our lives instead of saying to him, do what you want. Change whatever you want to do with my life. And then the last thing he says here is that we need a firm belief in the sovereignty of God, that God is in control, or we'll never stick it out. We'll just run to this, run away from this, run away from that. He goes, no, you run after, you stick it out. You don't quit. There's no quitting you. He says, run after righteousness, run after godliness, run after faith, run after love, run after perseverance. And then look at this next thing. Run after gentleness. Here's a word only used here in the New Testament. This is not talking about the fruit of the Spirit of gentleness. He's talking about somebody who makes their life about God. And not about themselves. That's why I talked about this Sam in the first service. And I don't want to give you a big head here. But what I love about Sam with this building project is he said at the end of the day, when this building is built, we want to say this was God that did it, no man. Life's about God, not about us. He says, you pursue that. You make life about God and not yourself. You go after these things because if you leave a vacuum in your heart because you've gone away from things that are evil, something else will come into that heart that's evil. So you need to fill it with good things. Go after doing what is right. Go after a heart that wants to please the Lord, a heart that wants to trust in God, a heart that wants to love others, a heart that sticks it out, a heart that makes life about God. And now, I love this in verse 12 because I can identify with this. Put your boxing gloves on, amen? Here it is. What's the word? How does it start out? What? Say it.
Fight.
Oh, let's get a little fighting us. Now, people love this word because there's some people have this sick mentality. They want to fight with everybody. And so they just look for a fight. I mean, if you even look at them, what, do you want to fight me? What do you... Cut you off in the road. Oh, you want to fight, baby? Well, you want to send a text, hey, how are you? What, fighting? What'd you say? I mean, they want to fight everything. I mean, they're just fighters. They're ready to beat everybody up. Bing, 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 bing. This word fight is an athletic word. This is where Alex and me, we can identify with this, right? It's the word agonia. It's the word to agonize. He's saying This is a tough life. You're going to battle against the flesh, the world, and this unseen enemy. It is very a difficult life. Timothy, fight. Struggle. Now, don't be fighting against other believers. That's not the fight we're in. We're fighting the good fight. This is a good fight. What's the fight about? The fight's about faith. We are fighting for the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't it amazing that we can talk about anything with the world and it's an easy talk? We can talk about politics. We can talk about the weather. We can talk about sports teams and we can have an easy talk. When we mention Jesus Christ, all of a sudden it gets to be a struggle. He's saying struggle. Struggle to share Jesus. Struggle the good fight. Struggle to protect the gospel. You make sure you protect it. Here's what makes it hard. Because there's a lot of people that in the world, they have a different gospel. So you have to struggle to protect the gospel. You have to struggle to share the gospel. He says, fight the good fight. And now, look at this. I love this. This is it right here in verse 12. I couldn't wait to get to this point. He's saying, not only are you to struggle to get the faith out and continue to fight for the gospel, but look at this. Take hold of eternal life. Now, don't miss this. If you get anything else out of this, you can forget the jokes. Well, don't forget the jokes too much. But you can forget the thing. But don't miss this part. This part is the most important. You know what he's saying here in verse 12 here? He's saying, get a grip on what it means to be saved. Because there are people who have no idea what it means to be saved. Eternal life is not something we are waiting for. Eternal life is something we have right now. Get a grip on it. Take hold of it. Understand it. I tell people it's like this. Some people buy iPhones and they buy iPhones only to send messages and receive calls. Don't do that to your beautiful iPhone. There is so much more to the iPhone. You can listen to sermons on the iPhone. You can track your steps on the iPhone. You can receive good jokes from your pastor on the iPhone. There are so many beautiful things that the iPhone does. If you spent over $1,000 to send messages and receive calls, you've missed the iPhone. There are people who get saved and they miss all the benefits of salvation. They think all it is, oh, I'm going to heaven one day, I'm saved. Oh, oh, oh. There is fellowship with God. There is the joy of serving. There is the power of the Holy Spirit. There is understanding that we've been redeemed from our sins, forgiven of our sins. There is so many benefits in Jesus Christ. Paul says this to Timothy, get a grip of what you have in Jesus. Take hold of it. Use it. Have an eternal perspective. Realize you have it now. You have wonderful things now. People that are not reading their Bibles on a regular basis, they're not getting a grip of their salvation. People who are not praying on a regular basis are not getting a grip. People who are not fellowshipping with other believers are not getting a grip on their salvation. People that are not serving and have the joy of serving are not getting a grip of their salvation. They don't understand what it means to be saved. You say, what's so important about my salvation? Well, look at it here in the passage, what he says. He says, take hold, get a grip of it, to which you are called. God has called you to this. This is what he wants out of your life. He wants you to enjoy the power of the Holy Spirit, the power of prayer, the joy of service, walking with God and knowing God. He wants you to do that. You've been called to that. And not only that, look at this. Look at this, this verse, he goes, and you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. In other words, you've told people you're a Christian, now live like it. They're watching it. Hey, I'm a Christian. You read your Bible? I don't read my Bible. I'm a Christian. You go, I don't go, do you serve God? No, I don't do any of that. I say, well, you're a Christian. Get a grip of it. Know what it means. You're representing the name. And now he's going to bring two witnesses who are watching us in this battle. The witnesses are beautiful. Look at this in verse 13. He says, I'm going to charge you in the presence of who? God. And what does God do? He gives what? Now don't miss this. He's saying, Timothy, you can't do these four things without God. He is sustaining you through this. The one that gives life is literally the sustainer of life. He is the one sustaining you. He gives you life. He sustains you in this life. He brings you along. He's saying, Timothy, he's going to bring you along. No matter how hard it gets, he's going to sustain you. We were reading Psalm 37 this morning, and it was funny that Chalmer read the verses. I was once young, and now I'm old. I don't know why Chalmer would read those verses, but I was once young, and now I'm old. Do you know what it says right after that verse? And I've never seen my descendants beg bread. In other words, I've seen God sustain me all these years. He's saying, God, you're my sustainer. You're the one who sustains me. And not only that, Jesus Christ, who testified the good confession before, and this is how New Yorkers say his name, Pontius Pilate. When Jesus Christ could have given up, sitting on the cross, what did he do when they asked him, are you the king of the Jews? He said, yes. That meant death. So in the midst of how hard it got, the Lord Jesus was our example to keep going forward. So he's saying this, I want you to do these things because you have God sustaining you through it. You not only have that, you have the Lord Jesus who's an example of doing it. And verse 14, here it is. I want you to keep the commandment. What commandment? The commandment to flee, the commandment to pursue, the commandment to continue on for the Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to continue to fight, the commandment to get a grip. I want you to do this. I want you to do it without stain and without reproach. In other words, he's saying this, guard your testimony. So we had an interesting event in the tennis team this week, actually. We changed a couple of teams. Of course, that made a lot of people happy. And one of our players in the match, she got mad. She took the tennis racket and it flew over the fence and flew into the field. It scared to death the other team. I didn't know that till the next day when the other team came up and said, oh, we saw that the other girl's not here. We're happy because you guys scared us yesterday. You don't mess with wide field, amen? We'll beat you one way or another. If we don't beat you in tennis, we'll beat you with the racket. But anyway, we told the girl, you know what? You represent Whitefield High School. You represent your parents. You represent yourself and you represent your coaches. You can't do that. You know what Paul's saying here to Timothy? You represent Jesus Christ. You watch how you live. You're calling yourself a Christian. You better be careful. You better have a grip on what that means. Don't live your life staining his name or bringing reproach to his name. You say, how long do I need to live a life like that? Well, look at verse 14. There's only two things that should stop us from living a life like that. The first one is death. Death will bring us into the presence of the Lord. And the second one is not in the text. It's the re-election of Joe Biden. Amen? No, I'm kidding around. What's the second thing here? You guys didn't get that was a bad one. Until the appearing of who? Here's what's beautiful. He uses a word, epiphany, until the Lord just shows up on the scene. We don't know when. We don't know what day. There are people who are crazy out there saying it's going to be this day and that day. Don't listen to them. You know why? Look at what the next verse says. When is the Lord Jesus coming back? It says it right here. It says, which he will bring about when? At the proper time. Only God the Father knows. And if you ever doubt that, look at Matthew 24:36, where it says that no one knows the time. No one knows the hour. No one knows. Not the Son, not the angel. Only the Father knows. So if you hear a guy on YouTube saying, the Lord's coming back next week, shut him off. He doesn't know. Now I know. Ooh, that got your attention? He's coming back between 8 and 9 a.m. You say, how do you know that? Somewhere around the world, it'll be between 8 and 9 a.m. and he will come back. You get it? Because it's 24 hours. Hey, forget about it. All right, anyway. We don't know. So that means we need to be faithful to these commands until he comes. Wouldn't it be exciting if he comes just before the elections? We're like, we're all upset. Oh, man, I can't believe that. So, oh, there you are, Lord. Hi, how are you? We don't know. But until that happens, here's what we need to be doing. Here are the rules of engagement, those four things. We need to separate ourselves from these evil things. Separate ourselves. We need to follow after the good things. We need to fight for the gospel. What is the Bible saying that we need to do? Get a grip of our eternal life now until he comes. You say, who's coming? Look at this God that we have. He is blessed. He's the one that we should be speaking well of. He is the only sovereign. He's the only one in control. The only one in control. I love how he puts only sovereign, which means you're not in control. I'm not in control. God is in control. He's the King of kings and the Lord of lords. He's saying, I don't care what earthly ruler there is on this earth. He is higher than them. He is the only one that possesses immortality. What he's saying is the only one freed from death. And he dwells, look at this, in an unapproachable light. Think about the glory of our God when we get to heaven. The glory that we're going to see. It's amazing. Whom, watch this, no man has seen. Sorry, Joseph Smith, you've never seen God the Father. No man has seen or can see. That's our God. So how should we react to him? To him be honor and eternal dominion. All right, now here's where this gets beautiful. You ever study Black Hawk Down, look at it and get frustrated? Did you know that one of the rangers that came down those ropes became a chaplain? He said after counseling a large number of comrades shaken by death, he realized that God had something greater for him than kicking in doors and slinging lead at the enemies of our country. Now listen to his words. Before that night, I thought you can transform the world through military power. But I realized that something in Somalia was different. There is only one force great enough to transform the world. And it's the Holy Spirit of the living God through his son, Jesus Christ. He went there to capture an enemy. He came back a chaplain, realizing where the true power is. There are some of us that are just getting down that rope thinking, wow, what a beautiful life this Christian life is going to be. And then whoosh, 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 here comes the fire from every direction. And we're like, wait a minute, that's not what I signed up. Where was that in a small print? No, that's what the Christian life's about. So we need to separate ourselves from these evil things that easily come into our lives, separate ourselves from these petty arguments, these false teachers, separate ourselves from the immorality and idolatry that's so evil, separate ourselves from a heart that's not content with God, and we need to pursue things that will honor the Lord. And while we're doing that, we need to be fighting for the gospel, sharing the gospel with others. And while we're waiting for him to come, we need to get a grip on what it means to be saved. Do you have a grip of that? Do you know what it means to be saved? You say, I don't know what it means. Well, first of all, accept the Lord Jesus Christ. That's where it starts. Mm-hmm. And then realize this is eternal life, that we may know God. Get to know him. Serve him. And realize who you have in Jesus Christ. Get a grip of your salvation. Let's pray. Father God, sometimes we come into the Christian life thinking it's one thing and then we realize it's another, and some retreat and just run away. And while there are things that we need to be running from, it doesn't just stop there. We need to be following after certain things as well. A heart that wants to do what is right in this world, no matter the consequences, Lord, we want to do what is right. A heart that wants to please you, Lord. Godliness. A heart that wants to trust in you. Leaning on the promises of God. Leaning on your person and on your power and your presence. and then on your promises. A heart, Lord, that wants to follow after love, not holding grudges, not being arrogant, not boasting, but Lord, truly loving others and wanting the best for them. A heart that sticks things out, not runs away from people and problems and tries just to get away from things, but Lord, to endure, to have that perseverance, to continue on and never quit. And Lord, that'll never happen if we don't have a walk with you, God. And then, Lord, as it says there, a heart that just continues on to do godliness and then gentleness, Lord. A heart that realizes that life is not about us. It's about you. So help us to have that, to follow after that, to remember these things throughout the week when our heart wants to go to things that are wrong, to remember that we should be doing these things. But in the midst of all that, Lord, we need to be fighting, agonizing to get the gospel out. It's not easy. So help us to share Christ and to show Christ with others. And then, Lord, I pray for each one here that we would have a firm grip, understanding to know for sure what eternal life is about. Maybe there's some confused here this morning, don't understand. What is it? What is this eternal life? How is it to trust in Christ? That right now in their hearts they would realize, Lord, I'm a sinner. I deserve to pay for my sins. But God, you sent your son Jesus to die for our sins. He was buried and he rose again. And to all who call upon him and receive him will be saved. And that's where it begins, but it doesn't end there. Lord, now that we have eternal life, we have the benefits of eternal life. We have the power of the Holy Spirit. We have your word. We have prayer. We have fellowship. We have joy of serving. Let us get a grip of what that is, of all that it entails. And Lord, help us to be faithful doing these four things until the appearing of your Son, that you know when. And may it be today, God, in this sin-cursed world that we live in, Father, may it be today. And until that happens, Lord, help us to be faithful to you. Thank you, you're the sustainer of life. Thank you for the example we have in Jesus Christ. It is in his name we pray and for his glory. Amen.